Cool. So this morning I'm finishing up, at least on Sundays, the 21 days of prayer. We've got prayer services all through the week and we'll expand a little more on those. But it was my heart to start 2018 realizing a weakness in my life and realizing that sometimes the weaknesses in my life actually get put on as weaknesses of the church as well. It's one of the great things, maybe not so, about the pastor is sometimes the church embodies the pastor in some ways. And so I realized that I myself and also our church really need to have a stronger prayer culture. I believe that God has done phenomenal and great things over our first years together, but many times I feel like he's done it just because out of his faithfulness, in spite of us, in spite of what we've done. And when these pastors come on Thursday, and maybe when some of you have walked through our doors and haven't seen where we started from, and all you see today up here is a very talented worship team with great musicians and a really great looking space, as we might think that the reason for the success at the cross is because of the successful people and the team of people that run the church. But the reality is the success of the cross is all because of God and his faithfulness in spite of our faithlessness. And I started thinking towards the latter half of 2017, what if we can combine our faithfulness with God's faithfulness? Man, then we're going to truly see a move of God in this community and can truly reach a city and beyond. And that's always been our heart, is to reach Mount Dora, the Golden Triangle, Lake County. And there's so many people that live with us, around us, that are in our midst, that, man, they do not know the love and grace, have not collided with grace and fallen into the arms of a loving Father. And so we came into 2018 saying, let's work on prayer as a church. Let's work on it from the top down. And so my goal in these 21 days, at least on Sundays especially, is to teach us, and I'm learning a lot of things too, about prayer and what it looks like. And so two Sundays ago, we gathered and we said there's a need to not only pray, but also fasting goes along with prayer sometimes in the Word of God. And so let's do 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so many of us are fasting to a certain extent. And what we said the first week is that prayer is so important because it connects us to God. And fasting is so important because it disconnects us from the world. And we need to do both of these together. And I think we're starting to see the fruits of that. Last week, we took a look at the disciples when they asked Jesus, said, teach us how to pray. And we realize that's kind of an odd request because these guys were likely Jewish folks that had been praying all their life. So what I think they were asking Jesus is not how do I pray, but how do I pray like you? How do I pray like that? When you pray, Jesus, like it looked like you enjoyed it. It looked like it was conversational. It looked fun. I want to pray the way that you prayed. So how do I pray like that? And that out of that context is where Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer, which many of us have been doing this week and using the Lord's Prayer as the way that God truly intended it to be an outline for how we can approach God. It's not wrong and it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing to just recite it and to pray through it. But Jesus, I believe, more so intended for us to use it as an outline to approach God. And so what I want to do today is, you should go back, by the way, if you missed either one of those messages, we have them on our website. I may have Mark come up and show you how to use the website since he did such a phenomenal job of that. I don't think you'll find it in the almanac. Almanac, really. Nope. Anyway. But what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three principles that I see from the life of Jesus that informed his prayer life. I've been on this kick to model Jesus as much as possible, and I found that a lot of the answers to our problems can actually be found in the words that Jesus said and the things that he did. And so I want to give you three things that I see informing Jesus' prayer life. The first was what we really talked about last week, so we're not going to spend too long on it, is that Jesus came into prayer with a certain plan. A certain plan. And the plan that Jesus came to prayer with is the Lord's Prayer. It was an outline. It was how Jesus approached God the Father, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. There was an outline, and some of us have different plans than others when we approach prayer, and that's important to have a plan. I once heard it said that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And I think sometimes in prayer, a lot of us don't know what to do. And the pastor says, go pray for a minute. And we go and we have nothing to say. And it feels weird and it feels awkward. And it's like, feels like the longest minute of my life. It's because we don't have a plan when we enter into prayer. Jesus had a plan, and we can have that same plan, which is the Lord's Prayer. And in your plan, it's okay if you approach God. It's okay if you approach God with worship music in the background. That's a good thing to do. Some of you might have a journal that you write in. Some of you might be a year over year journal, so you can actually see what you were writing last year and see how God has answered some of the prayers that sometimes we forget to go back and thank him for answering. By the way, it's nice in that respect that you can see backwards and actually thank God. Some may print out the prayer requests that happen for our church. And I want you to know that that's available to all of you. I'd love to enlarge our prayer team. And so we are having all month people sign up to be a part of receiving our prayer requests by email. And if that's you, you can go back to the information desk at the end of the service and sign your name, and you'll get the email every week of the prayer requests. And so some of you will print out that list of prayer requests, and that'll be part of your prayer time. That'll be part of your plan and how you come to God. So Jesus had a plan. We need to have a plan. I believe the Lord's Prayer can be that plan for us. But also, I saw a verse that shows us two other things that Jesus did in his life that are so important when it comes to prayer. And it's from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed."
Yes.
How do we make prayer a part of our everyday life? That's the goal. That it turns less from a discipline into, "Oh, I have to do this," into an absolute joy of, "I can't wait to do this." We have a plan. And secondly, like Jesus, we have a place. You see in that verse that Jesus went to a solitary place. Some translations say a certain place. Jesus had a prayer place. Do you have a prayer place? A place where you can go and talk to God. A place that's undistracted, where not only can you talk to God, but you can also listen to God. You might hear some Christians say that they have a prayer closet. They're saying this is the place where they pray. And a lot of women like to go in the closet to pray because God and shoes brings a smile to their face. And when you combine the two of them, it's like, wow, unbelievably spiritual moment. A certain place. Most people believe that the place for Jesus was the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could see the entire city. Do you have a place?
Yes.
My fear is that less and less of us do, because especially my generation and younger, we're growing up with what people call the third place. Maybe you've heard of it. So our home is our first place. Our work and school, the things we got to do, is our second place. But now there's this third place, which is like this cyber world that we can all connect to. And so think internet and think Facebook and social media. I would also probably include some sort of binge watching television, because I think we're entering into some other world when we do that. And so there is a third world, that a third place that many of us are going to. And my challenge for you is to go to your prayer place before you ever go to that third place. Because I've noticed that when my computer is on, I can't get to my prayer place. When I've got emails and notifications constantly popping in, it's hard for me to connect to God in prayer because I'm so distracted. And so I want to challenge you, before you ever get on Facebook, get on your face and pray to God. Before you ever send an email, hit your knee mail. Oh yeah, that's good. That's good. I don't have a funny one for Instagram, but just pray before that too. And for some of you, it's a closet. For some of you, it might be that you do this as you walk in your neighborhood. You got to find what makes it work for you each and every day, because we need this stuff to work for it to become a joy. And I was visiting with someone this week at his house. And as I was meeting with him, he said, "Hey, come take a walk with me. I got to show you something." And he walked me over to a place, and there was a bench there, and it was right in front of a canal. And he pointed to this bench, and he said, "I want you to know that this bench is the reason why I moved to Florida. Because when I sit on this bench, I sit with God, and I talk with God, and God talks to me. He listens, I listen. It's the one time I know that no matter what else is going on in this world, good or bad, that I can be with God." And he was getting emotional, and you could see how amazing this bench was. And I kept thinking, man, I need a bench like that too. And so later that night, when it was dark, I went back and I dug that bench out and I put it in my backyard, and it is awesome. It's awesome. I don't know where that guy is, but no, not really. But it's important to know that your prayer place has to be a place where it can be a two-way relationship. Where not only can you talk to God out loud, but you can actually spend time listening to Him. Because prayer is this amazing thing, and God is this amazing God that He actually desires a relationship with us. That it's not just from us to Him, it can be from Him to us. But too many of us, we don't take the time to listen, even though Jesus says that He would send the Holy Spirit. The Father would send it in His name, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. It's not a one-way road. God desires that relationship with you. And so what's cool about prayer is, yeah, we can pray anytime, anywhere, and I'd encourage you to do that. You can pray in your when you get up from your bed. You can pray at the dinner table. You can pray at work. You can and you should pray in traffic. You can pray. I've heard people, atheists, invoke the name of Jesus Christ on a golf course on the putting greens. It's amazing. Atheists turn into believers for whatever reason when they're 4 feet away from the hole. And so it doesn't matter where you pray. The great thing is that God will never leave you or forsake you. He goes with you wherever you go, so you can always call out to Him. That's the good news. But as much as we can cry out to God anywhere, I'm not always confident that it's possible to hear God everywhere. And so trust me, God can come in the midst of noise and chaos all around you to deliver a message just for you. He can do that. But that's not how God normally speaks. God wants a relationship with you where everything else is quieted down and it's you and Him. And I'm reminded in the Old Testament of the prophet Elijah, who was afraid and who was lonely and was in a cave. And God spoke to him, but He did not speak to Elijah in the violent earthquake or with the strong winds or the fire that came. Instead, God spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. And that whisper was enough to revive him, to give him passion, to give him direction, and to go out and do incredible things for the name of God. Do you have a prayer place? A place that you can talk to God, also a place you can listen? Because that's a real problem, because there's so much noise in this world. Mark was sharing with me this week that a daily newspaper has more information on it than most people would be privy to their entire lifetime 100 years ago. And we don't really read the newspaper that much anymore because there's so much information, so much noise on the internet. And I'm not saying all that noise is bad or wrong at times, but I am saying you need to step out of that noise in order to hear God's voice. Do you have a prayer place? Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a place. But where I want to spend the majority of my time this morning is that Jesus' prayer life had a certain priority. I want to talk to you today about the priority of prayer and the power of first. Power of giving God your first. The verse, remember, said very early, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place and prayed. He prayed first. And these 21 days have been, we're on day 15 right now, have been a lot of fun for me. They've been hard at times, but exhilarating at times. And I wish I would have learned some of the stuff that I'm even teaching you before in my life, because I feel like praying the Lord's Prayer in the way that I have the last week is transforming me and has the power to continue to do that, and not just me, but you. But I'll tell you, I've been convicted a lot over these 21 days that I have not made prayer a priority in my life. So I want to illustrate it. Mark's going to bring up an illustration for me. He doesn't just do announcement, folks. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Let's give it up for Mark. Pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. I have here a donut. And some of you are like, why are you doing that to me right now, Zach? I'm fasting. I fast on Mondays and Tuesdays completely, not on Sundays. And so I am going to eat this in front of you. I'm just warning you. And you might say, that's kind of mean. Yes. It is, actually. I'm aware of that. But I think will be a really great illustration for you. Because what I want this little Hostess cake donut to symbolize is my prayer life. And I think it might symbolize yours too. And so usually when I wake up, I will wake up and I will shower. So I'll take a little bite out of my time. All right. It's good that I shower. Like, you should want me to shower. That's a good thing. And I'll eat with my family. We'll do breakfast together. Maybe some devotions. That'd be good. Those are good things. And then I'll go to work and take another bite. And over the course of the day, I'll probably check Facebook, see what's happening. From you oversharers. They forget their pastor sees everything. You know who I'm talking about. I have nobody in mind, actually. But Facebook, entertainment, watch some sports maybe. Here's some emails. And then I take time to take care of your plethora of problems, which is a big bite. Crazy messed up people. And I'm exhausted, and at the end of the day, I got a little crumb left. And I feel like a lot of times this is what I give God. God, I did all these other things, but this is what I have left for you. And I think a lot of us are like pretty proud of the fact that I gave God anything. Right. Thinking that God is like up in heaven saying, oh, a crumb of a tiny Hostess donut cake? That's what you're going to get. Like, we wouldn't even give this crumb to another human being. And we think that God in heaven, the one that made the universe, the one that made the world, that spoke light into existence when there was nothing, the one who was, is now, and will forever be, the one that right now in Revelation 5 has a million angels praising eternally him and saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory and honor and power and majesty and wealth and wisdom and strength. That's what we think is going to make God happy? We don't even give this to another human being. I want you to know that what you give to God matters. Yes, yes. And it's always mattered. From the very beginning, it has mattered what we give to God. You can go all the way to Genesis chapter 4 and see that this set of brothers, Cain and Abel, both brought offerings to the Lord, but God was not happy with both of them. Genesis 4 verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Which tells us from the beginning that God doesn't like some of the offerings we give him. I think it's okay to say that God doesn't want our crumbs and our leftovers. He didn't like Cain's because Cain brought him some of the fruits, whatever the spoils that were left. He loved Abel's because Abel brought him the first. Yes, right. The first. This principle not only applies to prayer, but I think also to giving. That God has always wanted our first. It's amazing in scripture, even before the law was instituted, you'll find God's people tithing, which is giving 10%, the first 10% back to God as a way to say, God, I trust in you, that you are my provider and that you will give me everything that I need. A lot of people that give 10% think that they're generous. You're not. You're obedient, and that certainly is awesome. But generosity comes from when we give over and above what God has asked of us. And it's true in giving and generosity. It's true in prayer. But I feel like many times that's what we do is we just give God our leftovers. And so, God, if I got a couple minutes left at the end of the night and I'm not too exhausted, I'll pray. When God has always wanted your first and your best. And let me tell you, he's worthy of it too. To come with anything that is not our first and best is a mockery of what God demands. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll make excuses. I'll say, man, God, I've just been really big. I got a lot on my plate, God. And God, a lot of the stuff on my plate, it's for you, by the way. But you know what that is? An excuse. And it's a pretty pitiful one when I look at Jesus. In the context of when he got up and prayed. Because in Mark chapter 1, it's only the first chapter of Mark, but Jesus has been busy already. In Mark chapter 1, I can relate to some of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is teaching and preaching in the synagogue, which can be mentally and physically exhausting. After that, he starts praying for people and he casts out an impure spirit, which praying for people can be spiritually exhausting. Yes. Then he goes to stay with Peter's mother-in-law, and mothers-in-law can be very exhausting. Yes. Yes. Not mine, yours. Weird, awkward groans in the audience there. And as he's at his mother-in-law's house, she's sick. And so Jesus is on again. He goes to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And somehow word gets out that Jesus was at that house. And pretty soon the word of God says that the whole town gathered at the front door waiting for Jesus to heal and drive out demons. And it says that Jesus did it for everybody that was there. We don't know how many people that was, and we don't know what time Jesus went to bed, but it's in that context that then the next verse says, Jesus got up very early while it was still dark, went to a solitary place, and he prayed. Yes. After a physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally draining and exhausting day, Jesus got up first and prayed. Amen. And I was thinking, if the Son of God, who is so in tune with God the Father and his will, deems it necessary and urgent to pray, then what a fool I am, because I am not the Son of God, and I am not so in tune with the will of God like Jesus. What a fool I am that I must be missing out on something spectacular that God wants to do with me in my prayer time. Right. If Jesus needed it, how much more will we need it? And so the story continues in Mark 1:36. It said, Simon, also known as the disciple Peter, and his companions, the disciples, went to look for Jesus. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Everybody needs you, Jesus. Back at it. Come on, here we go. Just like Peter to interrupt prayer time, right? And I've heard it said multiple times that Jesus never would turn a blind eye to somebody in need. Or that whenever a need arose, he always met it. But I don't know that that's the truth, because I think that would contradict what happens next. Because Jesus said, the disciples, remember, everybody's looking for, everybody needs you. That's what they're saying. And Jesus said, let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So they went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Why did Jesus keep going? Because even though there were needs present in front of him, this is why. He prayed and got direction from God that he was called to go elsewhere that day. Hello. It's not that Jesus didn't care about the people that were there in that moment. It's that God had something else in mind for Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. There will always be needs in this world to be met, no matter how many needs you meet. There will always be opportunities in this world for you to take, no matter how many opportunities for you to take. So your prayer needs to be, God, which needs and which opportunities are you calling me to take up in my life? Because I feel like many of us, we just keep going and going and going, living our life, leaving the crumbs for God, that we're not actually following God's will, and we think we are. We're helping everybody around us because that's what needs are present in front of us. But I want you to know, maybe God has something bigger for you. Maybe God has something different for you. A lot of you are feeling constantly tired and empty, even though you're helping others. But in your help, you've not actually sought God in what he wants you to do. Is this making sense? We're not feeling that fulfillment that we ought to feel because we're doing good things, but they're not God things. Prayer ensures us that we're doing God things, not just good things. Yes. And so I can say, God, my plate is full. I'm doing stuff for you, but I may not be doing stuff for him. I may be doing good things for me. Uh-oh. That somehow, some way, God's going to turn for good in his kingdom. When God says, Zach, I've got God things waiting for you. Yeah. And not just Zach, every single one of you out there, I've got God things waiting for you, and you are settling for good things. Why? Because you're not spending the time with me to not just speak to me, but to hear what I tell you and what I whisper to you. Jesus would one day say, what is whispered to you on the roofs, we proclaim in the daytime. Amen. What is God whispering to you? So my encouragement, pray first. Yes. It's like this. Your son comes up to you, Daddy, I'm sick. What do I do? I need help. Son, let's pray. Amen. First thing, let's pray. I'm not saying don't go to the medicine cabinet. In fact, I think you should go to the medicine cabinet a lot of times. But first, let's pray. Hello. Put prayer in a priority position in your life? What would it look like for you to put prayer in a priority position in your life? All of us have priorities. Your priorities come out by what you do first. You can say, God is my number one priority. Prayer is important. It's a number one priority for me. But your actions speak louder than words. Put prayer in a priority position in life. And here's why. Because at the root of it all, God wants relationship with you and me. And Jesus would one day say that the storms of life will come, but you who have built your house on the rock will stand because you had a firm foundation. And what I'm here to tell you is when you build a house, you build the foundation first. And so if you are building a relationship in Jesus, guess how you build it? With the foundation, which is made up of prayer and reading God's word. You want a strong relationship with God? You want God to do great things? He'll take you as far as your foundation can handle what comes your way. And I think this is honestly where a lot of us come back to. I know I'm feeling conviction for it, and so I don't think I'm the only one that, yeah, I haven't made prayer the priority that I need to in my life. I need to pray often, but also when I look at Jesus, I need to pray first. There's power in the first. The first can set the precedent for the rest. Yes. And I think you know this. The early church actually moved church gatherings from Saturday, which was known as the Sabbath, to Sundays. I think for two reasons. Number one is because history tells us that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so every time we gather on a Sunday, we're tapping into and remembering the resurrection power that Jesus had and Jesus still has today. So when we gather, it doesn't matter what's happening in our world and what's dead around us, God can bring it to life. That's why we gather on a Sunday. But the second reason as well is because Sunday is the first day of the week. And what we're saying is this week, God, I'm starting with you. And that's why we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. When? The first of the year, first 3 weeks. Why? Because prayer matters. Prayer first matters. The first is important in so many things. First day on a job, the first years of your child's life, the first inning or quarter of a game sets the precedent for the rest. The first few touchdowns that Blake Bortles will throw today will set the precedent for the rest of the game. Amen? I feel like we need to, and I've said this from the beginning, feel like we need to root on our Florida teams a little more. You know, we're in Florida. We live in Florida. We should root for Florida teams, especially when they go up against the arch enemy, the devil himself, Bill Belichick. He used to be in Cleveland. That's where he cut his teeth. You're welcome, New England. But anyway. The first matters is what I'm trying to say. And a lot of you have seen that. You've been into hotels where the first impressions are great. The lobby's awesome. Marble floor, cascading waterfall, crystal chandeliers. And you get to your room and it's like this single, really thin mattress with a broken television and a bucket of water that's your shower. It's like, but the first impression was great, you know? If you're dating, I've got some advice for you. Plan really well that first date. That's the most important one. Let me tell you. Some of you are like, I'm a better second date or third date guy. No, put all your time and energy in the first to even get to the second. You won't get to the second if the first is not great. You might be able to blow the seventh or eighth and still be okay. You cannot blow the first and still be good. Right, women? And guys that date women too? Okay, good. Anyway. The first matters. The first matters. They say as well, one more illustration around the first, that the first 10 minutes of a visitor's experience at a new church is the most important minutes that they'll spend. That in that first 10 minutes, they'll make a decision consciously or subconsciously whether they'll ever step foot in that church again. Which means that unlike what most of us think, before the pastor ever says a word from his sermon, before a note is sung on stage from a worship team, before anyone comes up to welcome them from the stage, many of them have already made up their mind on whether or not they're going to come back to this particular church. The first 10 matters. And what's hanging in the balance of those first 10 is not only will someone come back to church, but even more importantly, because the church is the vehicle that God gave to us for people to meet and introduce them to Jesus and to grow in that relationship. What's hanging in the balance of that that first 10 minutes may be somebody's relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's why you'll hear us say around here that we obsess over the first 10 minutes, because we realize this fact that every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday. Every Sunday we get 10 to 12 welcome home cards on average, which not everybody fills out. And maybe that represents two or three or four, maybe just one. But on average, we're seeing about 30 people every single Sunday, at least, that say, this was my first experience. And I'm here to tell you, you are preaching a sermon with the way that you live before I ever preach a sermon up here. And so we need greeters and ushers and coffee preparation people and Camp Cross nursery and dream teamers in the K through five that really make sure that there are no distractions and no excuses that anybody can have in the first 10 minutes. Because that person that came through our doors today, they had such courage to wake up out of bed and say, you know what? This is the day I'm going to walk into a strange place, into an environment I don't know. I'm going to take a chance. And for some of them, they've been burnt by church years or decades ago, and they thought they'd never step foot in a church again. And by the grace of God, they're here. There's other people that have been countlessly invited by some of you that will walk into this church for the first time. There's others that have been tirelessly prayed over from friends and family across the globe, that they've been praying that, God, would you just send so-and-so into a church family? Would you surround him with loving, faith-filled, big-thinking people that understand you and follow you? And they are here today in our midst. Every Sunday is someone's first Sunday. And by the way, if this is your first Sunday, welcome. We built this church for you. We obsess over the fact that every Sunday is someone's first Sunday. Dream Teamers, thank you so much for your service. You're going to hear even more about this first 10 concept over the next couple of months. How important it is to make sure that we give everyone Jesus from the moment they step out of their car. One quick illustration, I heard a pastor preaching, and he had a couple that came to his congregation, and they came, it was their first time, and they were pretty excited to be there, but quickly their excitement faded, because as they walked through the doors of the auditorium, they were met by a greeter, and the couple had just bought each $5 Starbucks coffees that were too hot to drink, and so they were going to bring them into the auditorium, and the greeter stopped them and said, I'm so sorry, it's a rule, we can't have coffee drinks in the auditorium like that, you'll have to get rid of them. And so they were mad because they were out $10. And you know how people are, they don't get their coffee, they're angry. That's why I choose not to get addicted to coffee and not to ever drink it, because I don't want to be an angry, I'm a nice guy. Why would I ruin my life by that angriness that can happen? But anyway, they were angry, they were upset, they didn't really want to go into service, but they went anyway, and they were still upset on the way out. And on the way out, that greeter that took their Starbucks coffees and had them throw away, he sought them out, he ran after them, and said, hey, by the way, I just want you to know, like, I'm sorry, that wasn't the greatest first impression I gave you. While you were in service, I went to Starbucks, got you a $20 gift card. God bless you. That's cool. Amen. And that's what I'm talking about, that the first matters, because that couple came back week in and week out. By the way, in our church, you can just bring your coffee in. Why do churches have to be so stiff? Right? You bring coffee into your living room, you can bring it into God's living room. Yeah. Well, what happens if I spill it? Do we clean it? We just clean it. It's okay. That's all I'm saying. It's not, we don't have to overthink it. Priority, place, plan. If you're looking for someone other than Jesus to look at, I think the prophet Daniel's a really good one. When the decree came out that if anyone was caught praying to anyone other than the king, they'd get thrown into a den of lions left for dead. Daniel, look at what he did in chapter 6, verse 10 of Daniel. When Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, his prayer place. Three times a day, his prayer plan, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before, his priority in prayer. He had developed a habit that no matter what circumstances come in my life, and even no matter what consequences may come, if I do choose to pray, I will never give up what I have with God. I will never give up my relationship with God based on anyone else. You can come steal my bench, but I will steal it back out of your yard. Don't take my bench. Because that time with God, there is nothing more important than that in this world. God is the number one priority. And I'm here to tell you, He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your first and your best. Pray first. Before I get my credit card out to make that purchase, I'm going to pray first. Before I get on 441, especially 46 or Wolf Branch Road these days, I will pray first. When I drop my kids off to school, God bless my children today. May they be a light in a dark world. When I go to work and I get into a meeting, God, give me guidance and wisdom for what I am to say in this meeting. When we go to a place and we know we're going to be met there by a person that honestly rubs us the wrong way, God, give me patience and grace. I need it. Pray first and pray often. I don't think the quantity of minutes is that important to God. In fact, there's a really cool quote by a guy with the name of Smith Wigglesworth, which is a great name, right? Smith Wigglesworth. It's awesome. His quote's even better, though. He says, I never pray more than 20 minutes, but I never go more than 20 minutes without praying. How can you make prayer a part of your everyday? Pray first, pray often. Jesus had a plan, a place, and it was priority for him. But let me tell you also one last thing, that Jesus and God will never ask you to do something that he hasn't done for you already. So when I tell you, don't give God leftovers, give him your first and your best, I want you to know that our God is not a God that gives us leftovers. Our God gave us his first, his only, his best, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us everything. His first, his best, his only life. God gave everything for us so we can in response give everything for him. And it's not because I have to. Not out of legality, not out of law-based, but it's out of God after all that you've given and done for me. I can't wait to spend time with you. Can't wait to tell you how my day was today, God. Can't wait to tell you how this person irritated me, but I was good, God. Can't wait to tell you all the things that are happening in my family's life. Can't wait to just spend time with you, God. Dad, I can't wait to talk to you. After all you've done for me, I can't wait. May prayer be a priority for you. May you have a place where you can go listen to God and talk to him. And may you have a plan to pray to him. Will you stand? Because I believe that as we do these three things, plan, place, and prayer, that it will create a lifestyle of prayer. And as we get into God and into prayer, I want you to also know that we can expect results. My verse I want to close with is from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Will you close your eyes as I say this to you? Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God, we thank you. And we come to you in faith. God, that when we pray to you, you will move. That you will do mighty things. Lord, we believe you'll do it out in our community and in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, through our church. But God, I believe you'll do it in me, in each one of us. May we not be so focused on all the exterior, and may we just be excited about what happens on the interior. That God, you are mine, and I am yours, and that I belong to you. No matter what I've done, where I've been, your grace, your word tells me that you've forgiven me and you've given me a spirit that cries, Abba, Daddy, Father. If that's you today and you realize that today I haven't made prayer a priority in my life, and I want that, I want to give God my first and best and not just my leftovers, will you lift both of your hands right now in this place? I want to give God my first. I want to give God my best. I don't want to give Him my leftovers. And I want you to just sing this from the depth of your soul. Abba, I belong to You. Sing it like you mean it. Sing it like God has come for you. Sing it like God has forgiven you. Sing it like you're going to bring Him your best and your first tomorrow. Sing it like you're going to do it today. I'm not going to even wait till tomorrow. We belong to You, God. We belong to You. You came and got us, Lord. God, You and only You. Come on, let's sing it in this place. Abba, we belong to You. Daddy, Father, no longer slaves to fear, but through the adoption that You've given to us, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father.